There is an old adage that it's actually thought of actually being a Bible verse, but it's not. And it says, charity begins at home. Now, the Bible does mention in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his own household, he has denied his faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. Some of the older translations say worse than an infidel. So that's probably why there's some confusion over this, why that adage of charity begins at home. Now, the idea is that you should take care of the people in your household. That's a priority. That's your responsibility. And then from there, you go out and take care of others. But the problem is a lot of people use that adage to really foster their own selfish desires, their own selfishness in how they want to live. Charity begins at home for them. However, it never goes out of the house. It stays home and becomes a recluse. So not only does charity begin at home, it ends at home and never comes out. So today we're going to actually look about charity, our possessions, how we should view them, especially in helping those who are in need. And so we're going to look at a parable that I'm referring to as the parable of the good steward. So if you have your Bibles, like you'd open up to chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be reading verses 25 through 37. And I'm going to just read it through and then come back and talk about the verses. One day, an expert in a religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him a question. Teacher, so what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. Well, the man wanted to justify his action, so he asked, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. And the man replied, well, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Now, I know I referred to this as the parable of the good steward, and we know that, you know, it's usually referred to as the good Samaritan. However, today I want to talk about the stewardship aspect of the Samaritan, and really how he saw his own possessions, and really how people in the story saw their own possessions. And second, I know that next month is Love Your Neighbor Month, and we'll be looking at a series of messages referring to Love Your Neighbor and actually focusing on resolving conflict will be the whole month. And usually we all use this passage at least to launch Love Your Neighbor Month. However, we want to today look at the stewardship principles because it's January and the beginning of the year, and that's kind of where we usually focus. Now, in this story, there's really 5 people, 5 players. There's the traveler, the subject of what's happening, who's the object of unwanted attention and wanted attention, the robbers, the bandits, the priest, the Levite, who is the temple assistant, the innkeeper, and the Samaritan. Now, we'll focus mostly on the latter four, and actually mostly on the bandits, the priest and the Levite, and the Samaritan. And so it begins with this. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. As soon as Jesus is sharing this story, those contemporary hearers, those who are actually in the audience, knew exactly what he was talking about and knew how dangerous that road was. It would be kind of like us talking about going down into the city, in certain parts of the city. People would go, oh, that's kind of dangerous in that part of town. It was a long, winding road of more than 18 miles, which descended from Jerusalem to Jericho by at least 3,000 feet. So about a half a mile drop from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was mostly an arid and desolate stretch of road. Part of it passed through a rocky gorge that had lots of rocks, lots of caves where a bandit, a robber, could hide and actually see the road really well because it's so arid, nothing really to hide anybody. You couldn't see him, the bandits, but the bandits could see you, and they would spot travelers quite easily. And the travelers that would draw the most attention are the ones traveling by themselves. And the robbers in this parable pounced on the lone traveler. These bandits had this basic attitude of, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Notice what they did. They stripped him of his clothes. Then they beat him up. They didn't beat him up and then take his clothes. They took what they wanted, and then they beat him. So they're not thieves, they are robbers, they are bandits, brigands, they are gangsters, they are outlaws. They're not just driven by greed, they are driven by violence. They stripped them, they already had what they wanted, they already had, but they also went ahead and beat them up. They stripped them first so that the clothes wouldn't get ruined. So it wasn't their greed that compelled them to violence, it was their evil nature that drove them to violence. They either beat him up so that he could not pursue them or get the things back, or they did it for just the fun of it. Evil individuals, violent individuals. Kind of like when we hear about a carjacking, they might take the person, they get the car, and then they shoot the person. There's no sense in that, and that's only driven by an evil nature toward violence. They only saw this individual, somebody to be exploited, asking, well, what can we get from him? How can we use them for our own advantage? How can we exploit them? Then cast them aside when we are done. It's malicious and it's sadistic nature of their sin. And because they left him dead, half dead beside the road, clearly they had no regard for human life. Now, I know this seems such an evil trait that none of us would think we would ever foster such an attitude. But I think that we have to be careful of things that look like this, smell like this, feel like this, to keep creeps into our lives. Are we ever influenced by what we can get out of others? Do you ever look at somebody as somebody that we can get something from and merely using them as a tool of advancement? Or do we ever feel pleasure when someone suffers in some way? Maybe when they're humiliated or that they have a downfall. You know, social media gives us plenty of evidence of this. A lot of people, as Elon Musk has taken over Twitter and stocks have been plummeting and sales have been going down, have been Teslas, they're crowing about this and they're excited about this. Or this last week, the House of Representatives, as some of the Republicans relished the debate, the anger, the dissension that they created, and the Democrats relished in the dysfunction that the Republican Party was putting on display. And people were crowing about both those things. And even if that's not bad enough, we just go back a little over a month ago when Nancy Pelosi's husband was assaulted with a hammer, people start making up excuses of why it has happened. Or that they were making jokes about him being beaten with a hammer. You know, when we start allowing those kind of things into our life, we are starting to look a little bit too much like those robbers, those brigands, those bandits. We should never wish harm on other people. So Jesus continues the story and introduces another traveler. He says, by chance, a priest came along. He's talking about just by a mere coincidence. It's not anything, you know, that you would kind of expect. It's a lonely road. It's a dangerous road. It's not one that a lot of people are going to be traveling. Maybe this is the evening time as people are returning back to Jericho from Jerusalem. So all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes this priest. He wasn't summoned there. He didn't hear a cry for help. He just happened by. Now, the people who are listening to Jesus tell the story, they're thinking, ah, finally, help has arrived. The Calvary has shown up. The hero of the story has got to be our priest. And he goes on and he says, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. Can you imagine? Here's this half-dead man, maybe looking up and seeing the priest arriving and thinking, oh, thankfully somebody's here to rescue me. Someone is here to take care of me. Now, the priest sees him and walks around him. Now, when we think of roads, we think of kind of boulevards, but this road probably was not much bigger, maybe even narrower in places than our center aisle here. So we're not talking about somebody who's not able to see exactly what is happening here. And we're not talking about somebody who didn't know what the Bible says about helping others. He's a priest. He's in close proximity to this wounded man. He would know that, you know, that the Bible teaches things like in Deuteronomy 22, that if you see a neighbor's donkey or an ox has collapsed on the road, do not look the other way. Go and help your neighbor get it back on its feet. Well, this isn't even a donkey or an ox. This is a human being, barely alive, barely breathing. And he knew that he should help, but he didn't. And you could say, well, maybe he thought he was an enemy. Well, the Bible kind of covers that too. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, it says, if you come on your enemy's ox or donkey that has strayed away, take it back to its owner. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you has collapsed under its load, do not walk by. Instead, stop and help. He should have stopped and helped. He knew, but he chose not to. It was a willful attitude of, I'm not going to help this person. Basically, what we see here is a messed up sense of value. If he did see an ox or a donkey, he might have actually helped him. Because let's just be honest, we are more likely to help an animal than sometimes of our fellow man. Especially if those animals are our pets. Our pets, let's just face it, our pets are kind of ranked a little bit too high in how we value them versus people. You know, when I was reading this, I was thinking about my grandfather. My grandfather, he lived 87. Last 3 years of his life, he lived with us. And it was a great time. Played checkers with them, played cards with them. He was a veteran of World War I, so I got to hear war stories that nobody else had, because, you know, if you want somebody to talk, you play games and talk with them. And so I heard all these great stories. He helped me buy my first new car. You know, he was very generous to me, and, you know, after 3 years, he passed away. Well, he had this Cocker Spaniel that was probably as old as he is, you know, in dog years. And he loved that dog. And my dad, being my dad, says, "Do you think we should tell the dog that he died?" And we're like, the dog's going to understand that, right? So that dog, so my dad just whispers back, says, "Listen, Pop's gone. He's not coming back." That dog looked at my dad, got up off the floor, walked over to my grandfather's favorite chair and jumped up on the seat and laid down. The next morning, we found her still there, died. You know, when I mentioned my grandfather, not one person went, "Oh." But when I mentioned this dog died, you guys are like, "Oh. Did you bronze the chair? Oh, how sweet. Did you get pictures?" Forget the grandfather who was generous to me. I made up the dog. It never even existed. You have more compassion on a made-up dog than on my grandfather, who actually existed. I have pictures. Have we just betrayed ourselves? Have we just betrayed ourselves and how we actually feel about people? Do we sometimes spend more money caring for our pets than we do on those who are in need? Listen, I love my Penny. You know, she's a great dog, and there's times that I'm like, whew, you know, I'm not sure how much more I want to spend on her when we have surgeries. But I understand she is a dog. You know, one of my favorite stories, and I know you probably heard this before, but I want to hear it again, so let me just tell it. You know, when we had Guinevere, and Guinevere was the best dog ever, we took her into the vet. My kids were middle school and down. We took her into the vet, and she was breaking out in splotches as a puppy, and the vet said, "Canine acne." I went, "Oh, so easy." "Oh, no, no. You let this go, it'll cost thousands of dollars." And my kids went with me. So my kids were there, all four of them. They're sitting there. And I said, "Oh, no, no, we're not going to do that. We'll go to $200. And the vet tech, young vet tech working with the veterinarian, looked at me and she said, "What happens at $200? I said, "Well, that's how much it costs to put a dog down. That's what we'll put her down." And she goes, "Oh, don't you think she's like one of your children?" I went, "No. We'll go to $500 with them." See, you have to have values. Actually, Guinevere did cost us a little bit of money, but she was sweet. But we always try to make sure that we outgive what we give to our pets. You know, and sometimes we have to maybe step back and ask ourselves, okay, well, we're spending this much money here. How about investing that in somebody else or into a family? Not neglecting the pet. I'm not anti-pets. I've had dogs for a long time. And that's difficult because you love that animal. You love that dog. I mean, a lot easier if you had a cat. You know, just give it the money to somebody else. I know. I hear the hissing. Yeah, we just need to understand what are our values. Because really, this priest had this idea of what's mine is mine and you can't have it. Yeah, the bandits are like, "What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it." And here's this priest. Now, probably in Jesus' audience, some people were probably willing to give the priest a pass. He's a priest. He shouldn't get his hands dirty like that. He's probably wearing his robes. He should just go on. Maybe he's going on some priestly duty and he needs to hurry along. So Jesus took that into account, of course. And he said, it's this. Then temple assistant. a Levite, is what most translations will say, walked over and looked at him lying there. Now, a temple assistant, they did a menial task around the temple. They maintained it. They provided security. They, you know, they took care of things. So they got their hands dirty, in day-to-day activities at the temple. So certainly he would get involved. But he didn't, because he viewed these things the same way. What's yours, what's mine is mine, and you cannot have it. Now, some of the commentaries I was looking at were calling this this a sin of omission. It's like you didn't do something. I really struggle with that, because sometimes omission is like you've overlooked it. Commission is deliberate. This is deliberate stuff here. Yeah, I know, they did not tend to the guy, but they made a conscious decision not to do it, because they actually had to walk around him. They looked at him, they saw him, went, ugh, not doing that. They didn't want to get involved. Now, I had told this story last month, I believe, about when I was on the subway in D.C. a few months ago, and sitting in the middle of the car, you know, and there you have the seats that kind of face each other, and I'm facing one direction. And there's a man down at the other end making all kinds of commotion, using all kinds of profanity, yelling at people. And then all of a sudden I heard a young woman going, yelling, leave me alone, leave me alone, get out of my face. And I turned and kind of glanced back, and he is now face to face with her, screaming at her. And I'm like, ugh. And I'm watching all these young guys, young fit guys, get up and walk down towards where I am, because they want to be bothered. Now, did I want to get involved? Nope. No interest in getting involved. I'd just be really honest about that. But did you know what I did? I stood up, took a deep breath. I stood up and I said, well, I guess somebody needs to go back and sit with her and talk, you know, see if I can get that guy to leave her alone. But then this, as I stood up, three other women who were sitting scattered on the other side of the car, they stood up, they start walking down, looking right at him. And as I was kind of turning and go with them, that one of them said, you just sit down. And they went and took care of business. They actually sent him down to me, which was better. But I was so, I was so glad that somebody was there to step in and who knew how to handle that. But, you know, I thought, I can't be one of those people who can't do this. And we have to be driven like that. And we have to, it's okay to admit there are times we don't want to be involved. But you know what we do with that? We subject that feeling to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we do it anyway, because that's an act of obedience. I think a lot of times we just do what we feel. I didn't really feel moved, really. Well, the Bible said you should have been involved. Didn't matter how you feel. And then he goes along. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, before we look at the Samaritan, I want to just mention the innkeeper. Some people mention him, some people don't. I just thought it would be worth just taking a pause and talking about the innkeeper. The innkeeper's attitude basically here is, what is mine can be yours at a price. Now, that's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily good. The innkeeper isn't the focus on here. Jesus doesn't even mention about him in the conclusion. But I think sometimes we do slip into, well, I'm okay, I can do that, but what's in it for me? So it's not that I'm going to take advantage of you, but I'm going to barter with you. Now, sometimes bartering is okay, an exchange of things. My dad was a plumber. He was a great plumber. I should have paid more attention to what he did, so I could make my life a lot easier. And there are times that he would trade with electricians. He'd do their plumbing, they come and do our electrical. We actually added on to our house very cheaply, because Dad would do plumbing all over the place, and he would get friends to come over and help him build. you know, that's kind of nice, right? That's a nice bartering system. However, and we think, oh, that's pretty good. However, if your airline has canceled your flight and you go to another airline to get a flight and they charge you a 50% inconvenience fee, yeah, we don't have warm fuzzies, right? Because they're taking advantage. So I think sometimes we just have to pay attention to that motive within us to make sure that we are not doing good just because we're not getting something in return for it. So that's all I want to say about the innkeeper. So I'd like to go back and talk about the Samaritan. And it starts off, then a despised Samaritan came along. Now, the word despised is not in the original text here. A New Living Translation added that, but it's very fitting because the Samaritans were despised. They were hated. Now, he probably wasn't going to Jerusalem. He's probably intersecting with this road somewhere along the way on a business trip. And he is basically the hero of the story. And what we're going to see is he understands this principle of what is mine is actually the Lord's, and I'm willing to share it. So here he comes along, and he sees this individual. As I said, he probably wasn't coming from Jerusalem because he would not have been welcome in Jerusalem. The Jews looked at the Samaritans as half-breeds and heretics. Actually, 100 years before this story, this parable, the Jews actually destroyed the Samaritan temple. And then the Samaritans looked at the opposed to Jews resettling in the land where they are now living. They saw them too as heretics, and just in the days of Christ, they went to the Jewish temple and desecrated it by throwing out the bones of the dead into the sanctuary. So we're talking about a feuding races that actually hated each other. Hate was deep. So when the Samaritan had compassion on him, this would have stunned the audience, because the audience probably thought, oh, he's just going to come along and finish the guy off. But this Samaritan rose above his hate. He rose above his prejudice to just merely help a fellow human being. Now, he knew he may not get thanked because the Jewish religious leaders at the time told their congregants, listen, never accept charity from a Samaritan. Don't do it. So it could be possible that he's not going to be thanked. Also, he might actually come into suspicion of others that maybe he actually was a part of this. Maybe he's a part of this attack. Maybe he's just kind of playing a game here with us. When I was, years ago, I was over at the Giant at White Marsh. It came out. I found a wallet laying there. I opened up. It had ID and all that. And I thought, I'll just take it over to the police station. So I just took it over to the police station. I dropped it off. And I had to play 20 questions. So where did you get this wallet? And you just thought to bring it here? I said, yeah, it's right on the way home. So was there any money in it? I said, I looked, but there is no money. They said, so no money. Yeah, no money. Were there credit cards? I said, I didn't look about credit cards. So do you know if there were credit cards? I said, yeah, I didn't know. I looked. And I'm thinking, are you thinking I took this wallet? But, you know, things like that do happen. I mean, how many people who have committed murder all of a sudden offers rewards to, you know, the real killer, and they're out there, or people go missing, and they're leading the search party, and they're the ones that did the person in. So this Samaritan might have gotten some suspicious looks from people. Maybe he'd been accused of the attack himself. But despite that, he might not be thanked, despite the suspicions that might be raised, despite the prejudices against him, he moved with compassion. And Jesus goes into detail what he did. Very clearly what the priest and the Levite did, they just crossed the road. But the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Very common thing to carry olive oil in that time, dry climate, hot sun. Olive oil they would use to kind of keep their skin moist, to keep everything from chapping. So that would be something, it would be refreshing to them. The wine they would use as an antiseptic. And when you think of wine, you know, like our wine today is like 9 to 12% alcohol. The wine back then was about 40 to 50% alcohol. Because ancient texts tell us they used to use it to start fires. 40% alcohol is what it takes to start a fire. So he cleaned up the person and he bandaged him. Then he put him on his own donkey and took him to an inn. Okay, so he was riding a donkey. He got off the donkey and now he's walking, allowing this person to ride. And then at the inn, what does it say? Where he took care of him. So he didn't just stop taking care of him. He stayed up the night with him, tending to the wounds, making sure that he's as eased as possible. And then the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, which would be about 2 to 3 days' worth of your salary. So, you know, we're talking about anywhere, what, for $400, $800, $900, depending on how much you make. So he's given a couple days' worth of salary to the innkeeper and says, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time that I'm here. I mean, really, how fortunate it is that somebody who actually cares and was able to just have some abilities, you know, to clean him up, came along. You know, Jeremy Renner, you know, the famous actor this week, you know, had a terrible accident. He was on his Arctic snowcat plowing. He got off. The snowcat got into gear somehow or another and ran over his leg and hit him in the chest. He's really, you know, suffered some major wounds. But it just happened, you know, by chance or by providence. A doctor who's a neighbor who's a doctor was outside after this storm, saw what happened, came over, put a tourniquet on his leg, and protected him. So here he was there at the right opportunity. He had basic skills and abilities, and he was able to help. Really, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, we all have different abilities and skills. And if we see somebody in need, you know, sometimes just the basic ability is to sit there until somebody who can come along to help them in a little better way is all we need to do. And we feel pretty good about that doctor, right? We feel pretty good about how he stepped in or she stepped in and took care of Jeremy Renner. Now, if we hear later on that that person billed him, we might not feel so good. but we know they're not going to bill Jeremy Renner. They did it because they moved with compassion and they had a concern. So Jesus concludes, he says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Well, unless you really are not paying attention, it's an easy answer. And the man replied, well, the one who showed mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, go and do the same. You know, anytime that we have an encounter with Jesus, our world outlook should change. We should see our resources as his resources and be willing to share it. We should see people not like Samaritans or Jews or black or white or rich or poor, Republican or Democrat or, you know, Southern or Northern or however we want to put it, conservative, liberal. We should just see them as people, as individuals, who may need help from time to time. And we should be motivated by the mercy that was lavished out upon us by our Lord Jesus Christ. That he has rescued us. He has saved us. He has bandaged our wounds by being wounded on the cross. And when we confess him as our Lord and our Savior and accepting that gift of salvation, recognizing we can't save ourselves and casting our hope and lives on him, he saves us. And with that in mind, we should be reminded that we need to go and do the same. That we need to go out, just like the Samaritan did. Not looking for anything. He wasn't looking for somebody to help. He came across somebody in need of help. And so this week, you may find yourself, just somebody might need some help with a project at work. Maybe a neighbor needs help with a ride to the grocery store. You don't know what might come in, but it would be nice if we would just kind of be a little heightened alert as we go through our week and being ready to respond to help those in need around us in the name of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just ask that we would just be alert, mindful of those around us, and that we would be willing to share what we already know belongs to you. Let us see the possessions that we have as really belonging to you and willing to share it if it can help meet a need. Let us go and do the same as the Samaritan. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.